Rejoice unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Great God, we thank thee so much for this old 100 and its call to thanksgiving in every area of our lives. But as we've been seeing last week and again this morning, especially in our marriages. And so we pray as we conclude this subject this morning that we may live intentionally thankful, God-glorifying lives, as we heard in the sermon, with heart and soul, with our inner core being, that we might worship thee and bless the Lord, O my soul. So be with us now, we pray, and be near to us, and forgive all our inconsistencies, and give us a single eye, thy name to glorify. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we got halfway in looking at Old 100's call to thanksgiving in marriage. Old 100 referring to Psalm 100, which the old divines called Old 100. We looked at the propriety of thanksgiving and the prescription of thanksgiving. And it remains for us now to look at the purpose of thanksgiving and the practice of thanksgiving. There are many purposes to be thankful, reasons why we should be thankful in our marriages, in our lives, in all that we do. Thanksgiving promotes humility in us, and that's a very, very good thing. We need humility. Actually, thanksgiving grows in the soil of humility. You know, as soon as you think you're worthy of something, guess what? You can't be thankful. You say, I deserve that. And I deserve more. This is one reason why our American society, with all our luxuries and with all our stuff, is one of the most unhappy societies on the face of the earth. Because we think we've got it coming. We've earned it. We've worked it. Worked for it, whatever. But when you are thankful, you realize you don't deserve anything that you have. You don't deserve that woman or that man sitting next to you as your husband or your wife. That's a gift of God to you. So the purpose of thanksgiving is, first of all, to humble us. Who are we? Remember that story I used to tell you about the lady who walked with me on the elevator? I was going to evangelize her and started talking about the weather, and that we don't deserve such sunshine and so on. I was trying to get to her soul a little bit. And she'd suddenly turned around and said to me, and my mother always told me, anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. She was evangelizing me. Because she was saying what we all need to hear over and over again. There are just two things we deserve. We deserve death and we deserve hell. Because we're sinners. And you see, once you understand that, anything above ground, it's the mercy of the Lord, can be thankful. And so when My wife filled up my sock drawer Friday. I believe it was Friday. I opened the drawer. I saw all these new socks in there, freshly cleaned. My heart swelled with thanksgiving. That special woman, she did it again. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve clean socks in my drawer. Who am I? That's how I felt. You see, if you think you deserve things, you're not thankful. So humility is an important purpose. But the supreme purpose of thanksgiving is to praise, Old 100 says, verse 4, and to bless our God. So I want to live intentionally thankful life towards my wife, so that through my marriage, I will bless God. Threefold cord is not easily broken, right? So verse 4 says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. And that means in every relationship of life, as Reverend Van Brugge so powerfully preached this morning. This is a call to glorify God in every area of life. But marriage in particular, because that's our closest relationship. Bless his name in your marriage. Make his name great in your marriage. How do you do that? Well, you bless his name when you speak well of God, when you extol God, when you sing to God. When thanksgiving is both your duty and your goal to God, but you do it with your wife, through your wife, by your wife, with your wife. So that together you bless his holy name. Now my problem, of course, is, as you know, I'm not a good singer, so it's a handicap here. So I say to my wife sometimes, just sing to me. Now we sing together, of course, family worship every day, but I just say, spur of the moment, will you sing to me? And it warms my heart. And I just feel like we're blessing God when I just hear her sing. What really cheers my heart is when she sings spontaneously without me asking her, and just singing. It's just wonderful to bless his name. Hear your wife singing, walking through the house, singing praises to God. Oh, wow, what a wife. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a woman. Be thankful and bless his name. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. There's joy in blessing the Lord. Give unto the Lord, Psalm 29 says, the glory. Glory meaning weightiness. Due to his name. He's weighty. He's substantive. Tell him so. Show him so. Praise him, from whom all blessings flow. That's thanksgiving. It's all encapsulated, isn't it? In that beautiful phrase we sang this morning from Psalter 236, stanza 2. I was just telling Reverend Van Brugge before we walked in here, it's got to be one of my two or three favorite expressions in the entire Psalter. Give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. Isn't that the way you want to live? Totally for God. That's thanksgiving. Single eye. Trouble is we're two-eyed, and we tend to, as a Puritan said, keep one eye in eternity, but we keep the other eye in time, and we try to block out the other eye. No, give me a single eye. Everything I do, let it be one purpose. I want to live a thankful life to the glory of God in every area of my life. One purpose, so that my life in time does not contradict my eye for eternity. So the Puritans went on and say, you keep one eye on eternity, you keep the other eye on time, but the eye you keep on time, you live also in the light of eternity. How am I going to live in time to glorify God for all eternity? So what do we do when we come together in a worship service? Well, we receive instruction, of course. This morning we received instruction, helpful, I think, on what the word heart means, what the word soul means. But what's the purpose of all that instruction? to worship God with thanksgiving and praise and bless His name, O my soul. See, if we don't worship God in His sanctuary, if we're not thankful to God in our marriages, it's all empty. It's all meaningless. And so, we need to sing to the Lord with a joyful noise, the psalmist says. Because singing lies at the heart of worship. It's the response to the Word of God. And that's why our marriages should be like music. It should be a rhythm to them. There should be a beat to them. We should march to the drummer's beat of living to the glory of God, intentional living in my marriage. How can I give glory to God and bless His name through my marriage today by the way I treat my spouse? That's the way to live with intentional thanksgiving. But then my last thought is the practice of thanksgiving. Practice of thanksgiving. And I get that particularly from verse 2. Serve the Lord. So how do you cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving? Serve the Lord. Actually, this is very similar to the third point of, or the fifth point, rather, of the sermon this morning. But how then do we cultivate thanksgiving? By serving the Lord in our marriages. Well, let me give you six or seven thoughts here. Number one, we need foundationally to depend on the Holy Spirit, to depend on the Holy Spirit so as to live intentionally in fellowship with Christ. That's why daily devotions are important in marriage. Every day we approach the throne of God together as husband and wife, and it's our intention today to live in fellowship with Christ and thus in fellowship with one another. And we need the Holy Spirit for that, of course. So we depend on Him. Spirit of God, help us today to live the spirit of thanksgiving in fellowship with Christ, in fellowship with one another. Number two, we cultivate the habit then of praying together for deliverance from all our sin, of course, but particularly from the sin of ingratitude and hardness of heart. The sin of taking each other for granted. What a sin that is. The sin of treating other people better. It's crazy, isn't it? Better than our own spouse, who's the nearest and the dearest to us. You know, you hear people talk like this. Well, in the home, I can let my hair down, so, you know, I treat company better than I treat my spouse. These things ought not so to be. My spouse deserves me to be more loving to her than anyone else in this world. We can't love everyone in this world in an equal way. You just don't have the time. You owe your preeminent love under God to your spouse. So she should get the best from you. And, or he from you. And that is cultivated by a habit of praying for deliverance from this miserable ingratitude that tends to cleave to us and brings unhappiness in our own lives. Because as soon as we start grumbling about our partner and we think, well, you know, I wish my partner were this way. I wish she were that way. I wish, you know, why can't she be like so-and-so? As soon as we start comparing and grumbling and murmuring, guess what happens? We become dissatisfied, discontent, unhappy. We stop blessing God, and we live a mediocre life, and at very best, a mediocre marriage. And before you know it, you're like two ships passing the night. You're not thanking each other every day for your gifts, you're not thanking each other for the favors you do each other, and your life just begins to disintegrate. So pray every day for the spirit of gratitude. And you know, the spirit of gratitude is contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. Hey, do you know what it's like to be around people that are always thankful for everything? I mean, you look at them and you go, are you for real? But they are. There are people like that. They're just so grateful for everything. But you almost feel happier, just even an out, I'm speaking humanly now, just being around them, feeling their joy and their gratitude. It's one thing that's really precious at the seminary. We get all these foreign students, you know, and many of them are just happy, happy Christians in the fullest sense of the word. It's just kind of nice being around them, seeing their joy, seeing them just bubbling over with appreciation in the Lord. We can learn a lot from them in this way. Number three, cultivate in your marriage the habit of always giving God thanks for everything. Now, that's a tall order. I was speaking about students in the seminary, but I'm thinking of one particular student now who's now a minister, but he went through some really big afflictions when he was here for his 4 years. The amazing thing was, I was his supervisor, so we'd meet every month. And in those 4 years, I never once heard this man complain about anything, no matter how big the afflictions were. Instead, he did the opposite. He thanked God for those afflictions in my presence over and over again. And he would pray specifically, please grant that this affliction would teach me X or Y or Z. Because he realized that all afflictions were meant for his good, to teach him spiritual lessons, and he was trying to discern what those spiritual lessons would be so he could live more for the glory of God. What a beautiful way to live. What a beautiful way to live. To say when your father afflicts you, this is my father's hand, he has more work to do on me, show me, Lord, which way you want to teach me, is such a blessing. And that in marriage, you see, when you can handle it that way, and we all fail here, and I'm the first one to admit it, but when you do have this spirit, it's a blessing for your marriage. So how do you do that? Well, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you to be thankful in everything. Now that word in Christ Jesus is critical here. In Christ, when we consider what Christ went through for us and what he paid for us so that we could be saved, in Christ who decrees our entire lives, every little bit, every little hair of our head is numbered, it's all going to work together for good. When we keep that theological perspective in Christ, we become thankful for everything because we know that even our greatest afflictions are going to work lessons that we need to learn. And those lessons are many, of course. I'll just mention a few of them real quickly here. But humiliation, I led thee through the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Secondly, God gives us affliction so that we learn to live more in coram Deo, in the face of God, conscious of his presence, conscious of his will, conscious of his word. Isn't it true when you're afflicted, you need God more, you go to him more consistently? Number three, afflictions help conform us to Christ by making us partaker of his suffering through our suffering. That's good for us. Number four, through affliction, we learn to grow in the art of learning to walk by faith and not by sight. What a lesson that is. We always want to walk by sight. We always want sunshiny days. Last week, my wife said she saw it somewhere on the internet that Grand Rapids was rated the worst city in the entire world last week because we didn't have 1 minute of sunshine. So what are we going to do? Oh, poor Grand Rapids, poor me, I have to go a whole week without sunshine. No, we say We walk by faith. We believe the sun will shine again. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we stop feeling miserable, sorry for ourselves. And we trust the Lord will work this out for good as well. And the sun will shine again. Then, number five, to wean us from this world. You know, Thomas Watson said, God wants to wean us from this world such a way that he wants the world to be like a loose tooth in our mouths, which being easily twitched away doth not much bother us. So God wants us to have our tent stakes so loose in this earth's soil that when they're removed, we're not that much troubled. And that doesn't happen when you don't ever have afflictions. If you have no afflictions, you put those tent stakes deep, don't you? And you pull down your barns and you build bigger and greater barns and you put your life in this world like the rich fool. And then, perhaps most importantly, God gives us afflictions for our good and we should be thankful for it because he wants to teach us to look beyond time to eternity. To live for eternity. Lord, make me to know mine end, said the psalmist in Psalm 39 when he was sorely afflicted. John Trapp, the Puritan, put it this way. He who rides to be crowned need not fear a rainy day or two here on earth. And so you're thankful, even in affliction. Now, what a good marriage does is it both people help each other here, to be more thankful. So if I'm a little bit down, if my wife comes by and says, it's okay, honey, it's all going to be okay. God's doing this for a good purpose. And we just can't see it right now, but it's going to be okay. See, she's lifting me up. And two are better than one, the wise man said. And if she's down about something, or, you know, we've had children, you've had children, and we're almost at the end of our child-rearing years, but, you know, there's never been a parent that hasn't had a problem with a child. So we've had our problems too. But sometimes I've had to say to her, now, let's not get down too down about this. I mean, this child's not on drugs. This child's not alcoholic. This child's not, you know, I list four or five things. And my wife goes, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Thanks for helping me see it in a better perspective. You lift her up. You listen, of course, and you identify and you understand. But you lift each other up. And then when your children do the right thing and the good thing, you say, see? Look at that. They're, that child rearing you, all that effort you're putting in, it's paying off, honey. It's coming out now. The child is maturing after all. Right? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And you live with expectation and with thanksgiving. And you live intentionally that way, helping each other intentionally. Number four, make thanksgiving a regular part of your intercessory prayer time together. Make thanksgiving a regular part of your intercessory prayer time together. One of the problems we have in prayer is that, especially when you pray every day, it's easy to let go of the thanksgiving section. And just pray the supplication section. Because there's so many needs all the time in every family. That's a huge mistake. A very important part of praying together is being thankful together. As you're thankful together, you remind each other in your prayers through your words, even though you're praying to God, of how much we have to be thankful for. That puts a spring in your step. It gives you cheer in your heart. It gives you a lift up in your emotions. It enables you to walk through the day with more optimism and courage, looking more to the Lord. And you men, you take the leadership there. You pray with your wife after breakfast in the morning, for example. Or before breakfast. You be thankful in that prayer. It sets a tone for the day. You're the head of the home. You're setting the tone for the day. Be thankful and let it show in your prayers. And number five, fill your mind with the Word of God. The Word of God. It's rich, it's glorious, it's unfailing promises. And when your mind is pregnant with the Word of God, it will come to bear in different situations, particularly texts that have been special to you in your life, or promises. Memorize them. Repeat them. It's amazing how a repeated promise can buoy you up and strengthen you in your marriage, in your family, in your optimism about life for years on end. For years on end, this text, for there shall surely come an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. When I was living through a very trying time in my life, just kept me going. And this sounds stupid, but I repeated that text to myself thousands of times. And you say, well, why did you do it so often? Because I needed it so often. And there are things in marriage that you need to just repeat. Your wife needs to hear you say it over and over again. I mean, you know the old story about the couple that came for counseling. And the woman said, my husband never tells me he loves me. The man said, I do too. I told you the day we were married, I told you if it ever changed, I'd let you know. I mean, the guy's crazy. Every day you've got to be telling your wife, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, I love you. You're beautiful. I appreciate you. You're kind. Whatever. Get her personality qualities out there on the table and thank her every day for them. Same thing with the Word of God. Every day, tell those promises over and over. That's not just old repetition. It's giving me new strength for the day. They're surely coming in. My expectations shall not be cut off. I will go on. I'll persevere through this long tunnel. God will bring me out into the sunshine of His grace again. And when I can believe that, when I can cling to the promises of God, which really are my basic ground of assurance of faith, when I can cling to the promises of God, I'm a happy Christian. You can't be a sad Christian when God's promises are burning within you. And when you're a happy Christian, that impacts the people around you. Your spouse, most of all. So fill your mind with the Word of God. And then lastly, be very thankful for each other and affirm it in all kinds of ways, practical ways. In your thoughts, that's where it begins. In your words, and in your deeds. In your thoughts. How you think about your spouse is very important. So if you think positively and appreciatively, it's going to come out. You can't hold it in. It's going to come out in words, and that's going to strengthen your marriage and enrich your marriage as well. Sometimes when I'm sitting in a foreign country somewhere and I've spoken 3 times that day and I'm back in the motel room, it's 10:30 at night, and there's no glamour. It's lonely. I feel far away. I know I'm getting more behind and behind in my work every day that I'm there. I just stop and just sit there and think about my wife and help myself get homesick, I guess. And I just started thinking, wow, such a blessing. I miss her so much. I could get tears in my eyes just sitting there alone thinking about how much I miss my wife. I have positive thoughts. And when I come home, I tell her that. I tell her, you know, I miss you so much. I get tears in my eyes. I just long for you. I want to be with you. I just love you. Well, how does that make her feel? Well, of course. She's going to feel, I've got a husband who really loves me, and that increases her love for me. I don't do it for that reason. But love begets love, you understand. And so when you appreciate each other in your thoughts, and then you speak it in your words, that's critical to say it in all kinds of ways. And then you do it in your deeds. Some men have a hard time saying it in their words, and they show it in their deeds. That's wonderful. Please keep showing in your deeds in all kinds of ways. But try to speak it as well. This you ought to have done, not to have left the other undone. So do it in your words. Do it in your deeds. All kinds of little ways, show your spouse, men and women, that you love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live as much as you can with thanksgiving intentionally to the glory of God and to each other's happiness. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy blessing upon this simple talk this morning. Please help us to be simple, humble, holy, happy, thankful Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, love the triune God, and love each other in our marriages as husband or wife. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.